Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Today is probably the most fun Sunday of any day in the church year for me. And that's because it's the day of Pentecost. It's the day, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, that he poured out, as he said he would, the Holy Spirit to all people. And that by the Holy Spirit, we might form the Christian church. And so that's why we have the red banner up there. Come, Holy Spirit, come, as he enlivens the church, as Martin Luther would say. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, come to the Lord Jesus or believe in him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. And it's that gospel that in the Gospel of John, talks about so much. When he talks about the fact in chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. As we turn to the reading for this morning, as we capture a little bit more of John chapter 4, it's on the heels of what we were talking about 2 weeks ago, where the woman at the well came to that faith by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, and then became a person of peace, a conduit for bringing the whole entire message to her community. So in verse 42, it says, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I want to talk about salvation this morning from two vantage points. First of all, there's the divine vantage point. And in the divine vantage point, it is all God's doing. God is the one who calls us. He's the one who gathers us. He's the one who enlightens us. He's the one that keeps us in the true faith. Even the act of believing is an impetus that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because we by nature, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, are blind to God and running away from God. But the hound dog from heaven chases us and never fails to find us. There's a human side, a human component to salvation too. And that's believing. And that's it's a resistible thing. As the Holy Spirit bombards us, as he tries to penetrate our heart, we can say no. We can say no, thank you. We'd rather live in our filth and our dirt rather than have the beauty of eternal glory. But that's up to us. But as the Holy Spirit turns us around and converts us, that belief, that faith, is the human component to salvation. And so, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, the woman at the well, so today we want to jump into the book of Acts, the rather long reading that Kim read about in chapter 16, a jailer at Philippi. Now, that place at Philippi is in Europe, and you can see the map up there, and you can see the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And this morning, I'd have us look at Philippi, the jailer at Philippi, from the vantage point of where he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so the question comes before us this morning is, do we believe it? Has it been your experience as you walk around and hit your Starbucks that people are coming to you and asking, what must I do to be saved? Or has it been your experience that they don't want to talk about religion? They don't want to know how to be saved. You see, Satan is infiltrating the church with a lie. And Satan comes at us from two vantage points. One is infiltration, and the other is persecution. And when he comes to us through infiltration, he does the same thing he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says a lie to her. He says a half-truth to her. She begins to doubt and believe what Satan is saying rather than what God is saying. And so we as a church, rather than believe what Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, we're saying, no, our experience is we're plentiful, sitting around in our churches, but there's no harvest. Nobody wants to know about Jesus. The minute we start talking about religion, they turn a deaf ear to you. And so we have this illusion and delusion by Satan that nobody is interested, so we stop talking. We don't talk about Jesus to anybody because they're not interested anyway. And Satan can do a lot of damage in our churches through infiltration, but he can never do any damage through persecution. Let's see what I mean by this. There comes a time in every person's life when they become aware of the limits of their own mind and strength. Their bodies begin to get more fragile. Sometimes they even lose their voice. Their minds are not as sharp as they used to be. People around them begin to die, all their friends. And there comes a moment in every person's life when they begin to ask the huge, perplexing questions of life. Why am I here? Am I born just to die? Is this all there is? The jailer at Philippi was at just such a point. And God was using that person, using Paul, and using that all the circumstances in the jailer's life to bring that person to a place where that person may be ready for harvest. You see, God does that. And if we go to somebody and they say, I don't want to talk about religion, that's green fruit. What do you do with green fruit? You simply put more water on it, right? You get it so it gets riper. And you get it so you fertilize it, you care for it until it ripens. All you do with people who are not ready to hear the gospel, you just love them. You just love them, unconditionally love them. And then when they're ready, that day when they're ready, that day when those questions of life have hit them and they have nothing else to live for, they're ready to ask you the question, what must I do to have eternal life? They may not ask it that way. They may say, why are you different? How can you have a smile on your face all the time? In the midst of adversity, how can you be the way you are? And you can simply say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. The jailer on that day, he was a man who probably had run his course, ex-soldier, crusty old guy, put out to pasture in a stinking, rotten jail in the backwater of Philippi. How do I know it was a stinking and rotten jail? They all were. And there he was. His life had been reduced to this little box called a jail. The upkeep of that little box called the jail. And everything about his life was whether he was keeping the jail going just so. But we each have our own boxes. We each have our own boxes that give us worth. And when that box is gone, we lose our worth. And maybe it's our employment. Maybe it's our vocation. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's making money. Maybe it's having prestige. Whatever that box is, the jailer had his box. And he was doing fine until one day that box began to crumble. The jail fell apart. The doors flew open. The chains fell off. The stocks were separated. And every prisoner was loose. And the jailer decided, my box is gone. There's nothing worth living for. I'm going to kill myself. And the Apostle Paul says, not so fast. Because what for you seems to be the end, for God is only the beginning of what he's going to do in a chain reaction of miracles in your life. God had something else in mind. He does for everyone who lives within broken boxes. And it's believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So what I'd like to do in the next few minutes that remain, I'd like us to hop up aboard our time machines, and I would like us to teleport ourselves back to 60-some A.D. And I would like you to envision yourself hovering a few feet above everybody. And you're looking down and you see four people that are the missionary group. They're trekking across Asia and they're making it for the first time into Europe. And there's a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. And there is a new guy in the midst, a doctor by the name of Luke who wrote the book of Acts. And there is a prophet by the name of Silas. And Then there's a young pastor by the name of Timothy. And these four are going into Philippi. And as they walk along Philippi into the streets, it was a Roman colony. They could hardly find any Jews, not enough even for a synagogue. And so they go down and to the riverbank where they hope to find a place of prayer. And there they see a few women praying. Why is it always the women are praying? There were women were praying over there, and the women were praying. One of them was a very wealthy lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple cloth from Thyatira. You can hear about it in Revelation. And there she was. And she and her entire household came to faith in Jesus and started the first European Christian church. Now, whenever there is God's action going on, there's going to be Satan's counteraction going on. Whenever a church is growing and thriving and trying to reach the world, you can be sure Satan will do what he can to stymie it. And like I said before, he'll do it in one of two ways. He'll try to infiltrate, and that's the most dangerous of all. Like he did with Paul. There was another lady, a slave woman, a demon-possessed slave woman. And the demon in that woman would go and speak and say, these are men of the Lord Most High God. Listen to what they have to say to be saved. Day after day, the woman was going, tagging along after the four, saying this, incessantly saying this, and Paul saying, I'm not going to start my church on the heels of Satan. So he goes to the woman and says to the demon and the slave girls, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And this demon comes out of her. Now you'd think this would be cause for celebration. But just the reverse, because the people who owned the slave girl were using her for fortune telling to make a lot of money, and now she could not any longer do any fortune telling. The demon was out of her. And so they take Paul and Silas to the magistrates and convince them to throw them into jail. Now, what persecution is the second way in which Satan works. And Satan thinks that persecution is a very great way to work, but I'll tell you what. Hostility always engenders harvest. The more hostility and persecution in a church, the faster the church will grow. Acts chapter 4, the church was persecuted and it grew. Acts chapter 6, the church was persecuted and the church grew. And then you get to Acts chapter 8 after the stoning of Stephen, and you see everybody's scattering. And the church multiplies in its growth. Satan doesn't know it, but persecution won't stifle the church. And you look at those countries where Christianity is persecuted, and you see the underground church movement that's going a mile a minute. But there they were. Now Paul and Silas were in jail. And not just in any cell, they were in the inmost cell. They were in a place where there was no daylight. They were in a place where they had already been flogged and beaten, and they were in a bloody pulp. And now their legs were put into stocks, and according to the archaeological evidence, the kind of stocks they used had a series of holes in it, so you would spread the legs to the farthest point wide as you possibly could to induce cramping in the legs, in addition to the pain that they were suffering from the flogging in the dark. With the insects crawling all over him, the rats and the cockroaches and the excrement and the filth and all of this, God is sometimes, somehow going to turn hostility into harvest, and he's going to do it with persecution. And you think to yourself, my goodness, they're going to suffer all that for the gospel? Oh yeah, and a lot more. Because that inducing persecution leads them to singing praises. Because it was now midnight. And they had a witness to do. You'd think, how can they ever witness? They're in the middle of jail, in the middle of a cell. They start singing and praising God and praying to God. And there, everybody in the whole place, all the people in the jail, heard them singing and praising God. In the midst of their suffering and persecution, they were praising God. And I don't know what they were singing, if it was Amazing Grace. I think it was Kumbaya myself. Maybe it was one of the songs. But they were singing, and you say to yourself, well, Pastor Ed, how could they be singing when they're in that kind of a condition. How can you be praising God when you're down in the dumps and everything is going against you? And I say, if we have a God that we can praise when things are going good, we've got a God we can praise when things are going sour, because God never changes. He's the same God. Whether things are going good in our life or things are not going so good in our life, He's the same God that provides all, cares for all, has redeemed all, wants all, is waiting for all, and welcomes us to praise Him and to glorify Him in whatever condition of life we are in. And who invites us to rise above our circumstances and not look at ourselves and woe is me, but to look at God and how great He is in worship in all circumstances. And then at that moment, as they were praising God at midnight, God wasn't through with them yet. You see, God will do what He needs to do to get what He wants to get. God will do what He wants to do to get what He needs to get. For some people, it's a still small voice, just a little clergy whisper. But for others, it's an earthquake to get their attention. And for that jailer, that crusty old jailer, that ex-Marine probably jailer, he needed an earthquake to shake him up a bit, to get him out of his box. And the earthquake hits and the box is shattered. He's ready to take his own life. And then out of the darkness comes the voice of Paul, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." The jailer called for lights. And he springs in and he trembles and he's at the feet of Paul and Silas and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now that's very ironic, because a few moments before, Paul and Silas were down on their knees and it was the jailer towering over them. Now he's down on his knees and Paul is hovering over him. And he simply says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Can it be that simple? God changed that day that person of the jailer into an evangelist through salvation preaching. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And all he had to say, Paul, was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Because all along the line, the Lord had been working in that jailer's life, had been giving him what he needed to know, until finally it came time for the harvest. And then the jailer brings him into his home, binds up the wounds, and Paul and Silas share with the entire household what it means to believe in Jesus. Do you think if somebody asks you, "How do I get to be saved?" and you say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved," and they said to you, "Well, how do you do that? How do you believe in the Lord Jesus?" would you be able to tell them? Sure you would. All you would say is, "Just do what I do. I'm not a perfect person. But I know one thing. God has changed me. I used to have nothing, but now I have the Lord. And no matter what's happening in my life, I know I've got God. God has come in the form of Jesus Christ into this world. And He's put His arms around me and told me He loved me. He did that by dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. And if I have faith in Him, He says, I have eternal life. And if you want to know more, we've got a Bible. I'd be happy to walk you through the Bible." And you begin to see the harvest. You see what's happening. The Lord not only wants us to answer the question, "What must I do to be saved?" But at the very same time, He's putting before us the ripe fruit, who are called people of peace, who not only come to faith in Jesus Christ, but to open up a whole new people group of people that themselves can be saved. Such happened with the woman at the well. Such happened with the jailer at Philippi as they see the harvest. Let me just close with this. A man stood up in Hamilton, Canada, Ontario, 4 years after the sinking of the Titanic, to give a testimonial. And he said, "I was there in the middle of the night, bobbing up and down in the waves, in that darkened sky. And out of a sudden, in the turning of the tide, in a big wave, comes this man to me, hanging on to an old piece of lumber. A man by the name of John Hamilton. And he asked me, out there in the waves as the Titanic was sinking, "Are you saved?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm not saved." And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And whoop, he went away in a big wave. Whoop. And then, wouldn't you know it, another wave hit and he comes back. John Hamilton right next to him. "Are you saved yet?" "No, sir, I'm not saved yet." "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Off he goes into the wave and he sinks down into the ocean. And he said, "There am I, all by myself, with 2 miles of water under me. And I got saved. And I believe. And I was John Hamilton's last convert." It's a simple message. There are many people that are sinking right now, that are going under the waves all around us in this community. All we have to say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the salvation offered us in Christ. And we pray for anyone who's here today who's not yet met Christ, that they might believe and be saved. We pray for those who find themselves in prisons and boxes of their own making. We pray for those who have been boxed in and left out, marginalized in life and handed all the low cards of the deck. Help them see that God is their God, regardless of their circumstances. Cause them to sing praises to you in the midst of pain and turmoil, believing you to be a God that will allow us to rise above our circumstances. We pray for the victim families, children and parents in the shooting in Santa Fe, Texas, and for all who have been traumatized by this and other senseless crimes in America. May you raise up Christian men and women who can give witness and support and care to them at this hour. And so we pray for our nation and the vast majority of people who have neither heed you nor call you by name. May they be given your presence, whether by the riverside, amidst the beauty of nature, or through an earthquake that shakes up their lives. Lord, do what you must do to receive to yourself the people you have died for, and make us willing to provide the content. We pray for boldness as a church and boldness as Christians to accomplish in our lifetime all that you've set for us to do. And now we ask for strength for our ministry this week as we have heard your word and are about to feast at your table. For this we pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.